Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
This morning we're going to begin a real simple three-part series. New every morning is what we're calling this. We're going to be looking at several of the lessons, really, that I've been blessed to learn over the last 2 months. So I encourage you to open up your Bible. If you brought your Bible, we're going to be in Lamentations, Old Testament book of Lamentations today for quite some time. You might open that Bible app on your phone, grab a pen. There's an insert in your handout today. I encourage you to listen for God's gentle voice, that I believe this about it. I believe God's gentle voice wants to get in your space. I believe God's gentle voice wants to kind of get into your personal space today, and He's going to do it to all of us as we just gather to hear what He has for us. In the history of Israel, kind of an intriguing fact, the role of prophet was not all that glamorous. So we look at it as we read Scripture and we think, man, to be a prophet would have been pretty cool. But the role of prophet in the history of the nation of Israel was a very difficult gig. Their job was to kind of go before God and between the kings and the leaders and represent God, and it did not always work out well. As a matter of fact, prophets were a very, very challenging group of people. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, one of the prophets that I like to read, is known as the weeping prophet. Now, I don't know what your role in life is, but I don't think you want to be known as the weeping salesman. You certainly don't want to be known as the weeping real estate agent or the weeping investment person. You know, we just don't want to be known as weepers, weeping principal, right? The weeping teacher. That's not good. And Jeremiah's role in history is one that he watched and witnessed as the nation of Israel faced judgment for their lack of trust in Christ. And so he watched these people ordained by God, set apart by God, and then suddenly their nation was torn apart. It was defeated. 600 years before Christ, Jeremiah is watching as the nation of Israel is destroyed, and it is breaking him. And so it would come as no surprise then, as poems of lament are found throughout all of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. Many of the Psalms, in fact, are poems of lament, of sadness, of affliction. In fact, Jewish and Christian tradition ascribes that Jeremiah, this prophet, wrote an entire book on lament, and it's called Lamentations, and it's found in our Old Testament book. And this is how the book of Lamentations begins. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. Chapter 1 still, but verse 16. For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Chapter 3 begins with these words. I'm a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. How many of you are buying that book off the shelf? Anybody? This is a book of sadness. This is a book that recognizes that life is challenging. Yet in the middle of this book, we read this jewel of hope, beginning in verse 19 of chapter 3. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. Verse 22, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. The NIV says His mercies are new every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. As he watched his homeland suffer horrifying defeat, A land ordained and set apart by God. People ordained and set apart by God. Jeremiah proclaims that God's faithfulness is not just enough. God's faithfulness is beyond measure. The passage of hope and trust that we're reading here, found in the midst of all of this decay, will serve as the backdrop over our next few weeks together as we gather and consider how God works in our life. But let me say this, and hear me on this. While I find this passage of hope very attractive, and I would hope that each of you find these words to be relatively attractive, I have to acknowledge that they're very difficult to reflect in my own moments of darkness, in my own moments of affliction and pain. We've all had moments like that, right? I mean, we don't live at the time of Jeremiah, but several of us in this room have suffered the loss of a child, whether even in pregnancy or after birth. Some of us have suffered the loss of a parent or loved one. And so we grieve and we work through that. Some of us have had a valued relationship that grows cold, or a marriage that deteriorates into betrayal and separation and divorce. Some of us work jobs that demand too much and yield too little joy. Some of us have this inner battle of seeing what appears to be perfection on the phones and computer screens of our homes as we search social media, recognizing that inside of my life, my reality, I could never measure up to that standard of perfection. And so we battle these things. Loss, brokenness, stress, depression, envy, they steal, they rob us. Have you ever felt like a failure? I've got to believe Jeremiah felt that way as he wrote some of these words. His job was to call the people back to God. And he was witnessing the people being taken off to exile. Have you ever struggled to see any good in the circumstances around you? Our prophet identifies with that. Have you ever felt like the bad guys always win, they always get the promotion, and the good guys are always overlooked? Well, Jeremiah stands with you, and so do we all stand together. You know, when we struggle about not measuring up, and we come to the conclusion that people around us can't be trusted, that's when we kind of are pushed into this existence of feeling very unsafe. And our territory, our existence is not secure. And in the midst of that existence that each of us can identify with, I want us to read those words again, just verse 23 and 24. Would you read them with me? Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. If there's no other promise you hear today, I hope that you will take those verses, those words, home with you and repeat them again and again. Several months ago, Tammy and I began this process of having to work through some challenging decisions in our life, big decisions. And I began to really recognize within me a sense of deep hollowness, not holiness. I was kind of hoping to find holiness. Instead, I found the opposite, hollowness. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that. It's pretty scary as a pastor. I think it would be scary for any of us, but certainly it sat heavy on me. And if I may confess, what I was most confronted with was this image, this undeniable reality that my life had become a mere tumbleweed, a mass of dead, dry vegetation just being tossed by the forces of nature. My role as parent had for the last 20 years demanded a lot out of me, a lot of emotional and physical challenges there for me. My role as husband, I have to acknowledge, was really placed on the back burner as I chased all of those demands, both professionally and within the family, and I think that many of you can identify with that. Sadly, though, my role as your pastor, again, I'm in this mode of confession today, and I hope I have a job at the end of the day. But my role as pastor had really been reduced to a job. Just a job that I focused on the mere tasks at hand. Preach another message, run another meeting, keep on that smile, even though inside there sometimes didn't want to be a smile. All the while, my personal pursuit of God had grown stale at best. I mean, my personal pursuit of Him had gone cold long before. Anybody connecting with me, or am I on an island on this platform here? I mean, can we acknowledge that too often we just find ourselves living with the motto, survive one more day. Survive one more day. Survive one more day. So what made this journey for me so easy was that my life was not filled with actually a lot of lament. I mean, when I really look back on my life, things were going well. I mean, I wasn't grieving a loss. I wasn't broken or depressed. I wasn't feeling like a failure professionally. I mean, sometimes I just had to come to the realization that even though life seemed really good on the outside, I had fallen into a rut of spiritual apathy. See, it's not always that life is bad and challenging or difficult. Sometimes when life is good, we grow just as anemic. So while the outer shell of life does have the appearance of being put together, we can easily drift into a pattern of existence that is not reflective of God's best for us. We have to pay attention to that. So the question really is this, and the question I asked myself several months ago, the question I leaned into my sabbatical with, the question I ask you today is this: how do we shift from apathy to passion? How do we correct the course? How do we pull ourselves from a place of dry complacency back to an existence of spiritual and physical vibrancy and strength? How does a life of lament rediscover the fountain of hope? How do we discover a season of being refreshed? Because I guarantee you that while many of your hands went up when I asked if you connected, and many more were thinking, should I raise my hand? The reality is we've all been there, and none of us want to stay there. We've all felt the pressure of life, or we've all just felt dead spiritually, but it is so terrifying for us to move from there. We would rather stay in that experience. So as a person of faith, and I realize not everyone in this place today is a person of faith yet, and I respect that, but the reality is, as a person of faith, the answer for me was found in anchoring into the presence of God and reestablishing for me some sacred rhythms in my life that had long been lost. Anchoring into the presence of something larger than me, which I found to be the Almighty, and discovering a sacred rhythm that He had placed deep into my heart that I had just been, through busyness, ignored. Anchoring to Him through the simplicity of designed rhythm. Perfectly designed rhythm. So here's what I mean. Let's start with this idea of anchoring. Tammy and I had the blessing of spending a couple days on a lake, Higgins Lake actually, which I later discovered is like the sixth most beautiful lake in the world. At least that's what people in Michigan say. But it's gorgeous. I won't take anything away from that. So what we would do is, when we got out to the lake, is we would go out on a pontoon ride, and we would ride. I mean, we would ride, because I love boats. I grew up with boats, and so I love boats, and so we would just ride. And what we realized when we spent a little bit of time out, like riding, is that we would come back, and the gas gauge would be way over to the left. And so we're like, well, maybe we should find another way to enjoy the water. So what we would do is we literally would go out, and we'd find a place that we would drop anchor. And we would sit there and just allow ourselves to float around with that anchor, allow the waves to hit us. We read together, we talked together, and it was beautiful. Things that we could have done on land, but I'm just telling you, there was something sacred about being out there in the water. But we were anchored in, and here's the reason why. The thing about Higgins Lake, the thing that I was warned about, is that if you go to places that you're unaware of, there can be rocks just below the surface. And I was not interested in buying a new pontoon boat, so I wanted to stay safe. So if we allow ourselves to drift in the pontoon, we could drift to sleep, we could do whatever, and then suddenly find ourselves in a place where danger was lurking and we didn't even know it. So we decided to anchor. And in anchoring, we could hear conversations on sailboats that were 200 yards away. We could enjoy the laughter of people on tubes as they were being pulled by maniac boat drivers. And it was just amazing for us to be out in that. But we knew we were safe because we were anchored. So what does this mean for us spiritually? I think you might know where I'm going. But unless our life is anchored into the divine inspiration of God's Word, we will, not may, we will drift into unknown danger just below the surface every time. We have got to be anchored into something deeper than ourselves. So I understand your job is pretty important. I understand that your children need social interaction and they need to be a part of activities and sports teams. I understand that a clean house is really good for the mind. Actually, there's scientific proof about cleaning a house being good for the mind. I just don't think that those scientists ever studied a teenage girl. Yes, stalking your children and your friends' social media probably has a certain level of value for your life, right? But all of these things, while they may be good, take a ton of our time, and none of them are capable of anchoring you into anything solid. None of them. None of them. These things will not offer you stability, quite the opposite. These are not anchors. These cause you to drift. You with me? The energy that you put into your job often causes you to drift from things that are more important. Travel sports can cause you to drift. Housework, can I hear it? Causes you to drift. Amen? Do I get one amen today? Housework causes you. We have a lot of stress to make our house look good. I'm just saying. Social media, I guarantee it, causes you to drift. The only thing that centers you, the only thing that anchors your life is the eternal Word of God. So let me say it this way, if you're waiting for the fill-in-the-blank moment in the insert. Refresh your mind. Refresh your mind. Refresh your mind. With the words of God, the Word of God. When Jesus was confronted with the temptations of Satan, how did he battle Satan? He responded, "It is written." He responded with the Word of God because that was his anchor point. John records Jesus putting it this way, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing." And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words of Christ breathe life into your soul, certainly into your mind. So in my time away from you, I was able to kind of rediscover a love for saturating my life with God's Word. And this might sound crazy to hear a pastor say this, but I didn't have to study it for you. I didn't have to study it for a class I was teaching. I didn't have to study it for a meeting that I was running. None of it. I was able to get caught up again in the magnitude of the grand story that God has created and that He's rescued that creation, that He's redeeming that creation, and He's renewing that creation through us, through His Spirit working through us right now. And that's all found in this amazing narrative known as the Bible. And I was able to start my day anchoring down with that. So this is now my anchor. This is probably the oldest Bible I own. I got this in high school. It is old enough that it now requires some black duct tape. I would venture to say that no Bible has been used well enough until you need some duct tape. It's just a little bit of a side note there. Some of you go buy a new Bible, go put some duct tape on it and start working it out. That's totally fine. But here's what I've done, and I've been away from home off and on, and so as I've begun to discover this, I read a ton while I was away, but one of the things I started to do is strategically place this particular book, because it's got study notes, and I'm just smart enough that I can read, but I also need help to understand what I'm reading, and so I love this Bible for this reason, and so this is now my anchor. And I pray that as I re-engage to normal life, that it remains my anchor, that this comes before ESPN, that this comes before Facebook, that this comes before the Score app on my phone. It is my hope that I won't drift away in hours of social media ideas. I will drift away in hours in God's Word. And so I've read Romans like it was written to me, and I'm reading Acts as if I'm in with the disciples, and I just want to engage in God's Word in this way. We have to be anchored into God's Word. If we want to live a life of apathy, at least, we need to become anchored into spending time in the eternal Word of God. And I know that that can feel intimidating, but I'm just telling you, start reading. Find a New Testament book and start reading and let God speak. So I got to move on quickly. That was my anchored point. Secondly, the thing that I discovered was that I've really rediscovered some interesting sacred rhythms deep within me. I mentioned that for me to find myself again, I had to be anchored, but I also had to rediscover some sacred rhythms. So the first sacred rhythm I discovered was people. Kind of sounds strange, but we've talked about this in our announcement time, in our small groups. To refresh your heart, we do this with the people of God. Refresh your heart with the people of God. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to his friend Philemon, and he's asking his friend Philemon to forgive a mutual friend of theirs, Onesimus. Actually, Onesimus was a former slave of Philemon, and he ran away. And after he ran away, he found faith in Christ and then a relationship with Paul, and they became so close that Paul would say, Onesimus is like my own son. And so he writes this letter to Philemon and says, Philemon, you have done so much for so many people. Would you please welcome back your former slave, but now my son Onesimus? And that's the nature of this letter that's called Philemon in our New Testament. And in verse 7 of that one chapter book, we read this: your love, Paul writing to Philemon, your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. Paul knew that he could trust Philemon to welcome back Onesimus because he had a pattern of being with and encouraging the people of God. So you know what I decided to do while I was disconnected from most of you? I went to visit some friends. And so I traveled to Minneapolis to be with a college friend I hadn't seen in 25 years. I was in Indianapolis with another college friend that I see more frequently but don't get to spend a lot of one-on-one time because our wives are constantly talking. And then and the three of us, oddly enough, were the three amigos in college, literally. Like, we dressed up at Halloween as the three amigos, which if you've never watched that, don't. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. So my time with Chase and Jason were really good, and they breathed life into me in ways that I could have never anticipated. I spent time with an old colleague that I have spent the last 20 years of life with, journeying with, and those relationships breathe into me. And so I found that my heart was refreshed as I spent time with the people that God has given me. And so then the other thing is that I discovered this other sacred rhythm, not only of relationship, but of nature. And I've often said that I'm not a naturalist. I don't hunt. I don't own a gun. I don't know how Tony and I are friends, because Tony has, like, you know, a bunch of that stuff. But the reality is that's just never been the way I've been brought up. I mean, my last name is Bait, and I don't fish. I can't explain it. I can't explain it, but that's just not been my deal. And so I discovered, though, that there's power in being with God in His nature. And so, you know, some of you know that I used to run, and so I discovered that I needed to run again. And so over the last few months, I had been starting to run. And what I would do all the time when I ran was make sure that my headphones were charged and my old phone that I use for music was ready to go. And I would always put in music, and I would run, largely because I just wanted to forget about the pain. Right? So if I was listening to something other than my breathing, which sounded like I was on the verge of a cardiac arrest, it would help me run. But what I decided to do this time in all of my running was leave the headphones at home and just go out and run. And while it was painful to hear me breathe, and I did have to apologize to several people on the trail for the deep breathing that was coming behind them for a period of time, I discovered that God was speaking all along to me out there. And that was kind of crazy for me. Tammy and I got the opportunity to kayak a couple of times together. There's something uniquely special about just being around water and kayaking and running. I got the opportunity to be on a four-wheeler, a quad, in the mountains of Montana. And I was out there for 5 hours. And the only reason I came home was because I figured they'd start looking for me eventually. It's just, I met God there. In Rapid City, South Dakota, I ran a stone trail that was through these rock formations, and next to me were 40-foot cliffs that people were rappelling off of. I'm like, you live here? This is crazy. Tammy and I paddled in the calm and peace of an early Sunday morning in Traverse City. Yes, I was not in church. We were together. It was good. It was good. In Indiana, I ran beside a small lake that I got to stay at for a few days, and I took in the majesty of swans and the simplicity of turtles. I would have missed this with headphones on, but God spoke to me through it. My meandering prayers for you, for my wife, for my kids, for my mother, for my father, wherever my mind would take me, it was available to engage with my surroundings because I chose to listen. And so this is my final refresh statement. Refresh your soul with the presence of God. Refresh your soul with the presence of God. In all the places that I felt God the most, we would never label them as highly religious locations. They weren't churches. They weren't sanctuaries. There was no stained glass. These were places, though, that you were incredibly divine and very sacred and very holy. So I say this, all we have to do is kind of open our eyes to see that the presence of God is near. My mind reflected on the prophet Elijah and his experience in the presence of God. He was an amazing prophet, did amazing things, but we find him in the 1 Kings 19, I believe, hiding in a cave, and he's frustrated, and he's angry, and he's depressed, and he's just everything about him is bad. His life is bad. The people of God have all ran away, and the land that they've been promised is just a wreck and being led by ungodly people. He's just mad. And God visits him in this cave through a mighty wind. But God's presence wasn't in the wind. God came in a powerful earthquake, but his presence wasn't there. A devastating fire even came by the cave. But God's presence was not in any of that. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, and not in the fire. And then we read these words. After the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And why did he do this? Because the presence of God was in the gentleness of that whisper. For me, I don't know about for you, but for me, the noises of my daily life have been drowning out the presence of God, and I didn't even know it until God kind of had to slap me with that reality. Maybe if I were to be more honest with you, I knew it all along. But I convinced myself that as long as the exterior looked put together, as long as the church was growing, as long as there was limited hostility in the home, I didn't say no, I said limited hostility in the home, then I believed that I could maintain the charade. But friends, I was wrong. I was dead wrong. And so are you. If you're trying to convince yourself to maintain the charade, so are you. God refreshes those who seek and embrace His presence. This is truth for us all today. God refreshes those who seek and embrace His presence. This is what God longs to do, and it's evident when we watch Jesus connect with a woman at a well who had been used and abused by many in her heart. But Jesus walked into her sadness, walked into her lament, walked into her bitterness, and in His presence He changed her life. Jesus, when He met a man who was living with a death sentence because he had leprosy. When you had leprosy in this day, you were excommunicated from anyone and everyone you know and love, living with other lepers, and you were going to die a painful death. But when Jesus reached out and touched this man, He walked into the brokenness. He walked into the sadness. He walked into the ugly part of this man's life, and He restored him. And the part of the story that we have to understand that Scripture doesn't tell us, but this man went home. He went home. Did you catch it? He hadn't been home. He went home. He was restored. He was refreshed. He was renewed at the hand of God, because God's desire is not to be far from us, but to walk into our darkness. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. The Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. Jeremiah did not realize it, I don't believe, but his discovery of mercies made new every morning were actually a foreshadowing of what Jesus was coming to do. Because Jesus was the God-man who came to dwell in our brokenness, came to dwell in our sadness. The very heart of the gospel is that God did not create and then hope for the best. God created to live among his best. And that's you, and that's every part of this world. So if you've come here today and you're brave enough, just brave enough to acknowledge that you are not in sync with God, can I challenge you today, in the moments we have remaining, can I challenge you to move your life to a place where it will be refreshed by the presence of God? Can I challenge you today to drop the charade, to stop trying to convince yourself, as long as this looks good, the outside looks good, that it's good. It is not. What God wants to do is an inside-out work in your life that refreshes and brings you into a place of wholeness. I want to challenge you today to spend time aligning yourself in the Word of God. Find a way to anchor your life into the Word of God. This does not take an hour a day. This can take 5 minutes a day, 2 minutes a day, whatever you can offer. Anchor yourself in the Word of God. I want to empower you to invest time with the people of God. Next Sunday, as we start the gathering class at 9:30, come at 9:30. Be a part of that small group that meets in cafe room number one. And then come and join us at 11. I challenge you, I dare you to sign up for a life group. I don't have the time. I don't know anybody. I dare you to sign up for a life group and see how God will speak to your life. Teenager, I dare you to show up to youth group every Sunday night, whether you've got homework or not, whether you want to or not, whether you like Pastor Troy or not. We all like Pastor Troy. I dare you to show up, because that's where relationships and the people of God are that you need the most. Finally, I want your eyes to be open to the divine presence of God around you. And you don't have to search. You don't have to search for this. You just simply have to let down an anchor in safe ground in His Word. Would you allow me the blessing, the opportunity to pray and intercede for us as we wrestle with God's desires to refresh our heart? And may I invite you to stand together as I pray and intercede on behalf of all of us today. God of Maker of heaven and earth, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the one who created and did not leave, but the one who created and dwelt among. Thank you for being patient with this pastor who allowed life and the labels of father and husband and son and even pastor to destroy the intimacy that we once had together. Thank you, God, for making your mercies new every morning so that I could walk into them and feel your refreshing love pour over me again. Continue that process in my life. May it begin in the life of my friends here today.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.